So as I was saying, last time I was here, I preached on Psalm 2, and Psalm 2 speaks about the sun, the kingdom of the darkness against the kingdom of God, and how the children of darkness, they oppose the kingdom of God or the reign of God. It's a royal psalm. And in Psalm 2, verse 7, the Lord says that I'll tell you a decree. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And the context for that verse in Psalm 2 is the story we read today in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is when God makes a covenant with David. And the message tonight is Jesus, Son of God, Son of David. So we will look at the promises God makes to David that from his seed would come the Messiah. And we shall see that this prophecy was fulfilled in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that God didn't lie. But he is a faithful God who keeps his promises. Firstly, I would like to give a brief introduction into the covenant. As we saw in Psalm 2, God is the supreme king. He is the creator of everything. And in Genesis, we read that Adam and Eve, they were created in God's image and likeness. This is indicating their higher, exalted, and regal status. So God creates the earth, the animals, but when it comes to man, God has a special work for men and women, that they would be a king and a queen. They would reign on earth. And their work and their duty was to expand the kingdom of God throughout the earth. And at that time, it was restricted to the Garden of Eden. But through their procreation, they would have more children, and their children have children, and then eventually they would populate the earth and expand the kingdom of God. But they would do it not without God's assistance. They were to obey God's commands, and with God's assistance, they would expand the kingdom of God and they would bring glory to the name of God. However, man failed in his duty. He was to look after the garden and keep out all menaces. So the serpent slipped into the garden, and the serpent fooled Adam and Eve, and because of their disobedience to God's word, they were cursed by sin. And because they sinned, they were expelled from the garden. In other words, they were ousted from the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom of God, there is no sin. And eternal life can only be found in the presence of God, as we read in Genesis, the tree of life, the river of life. The ultimate punishment is death. However, God still doesn't not give up on us. Eschatologically, through the seed of the woman, would come the Messiah. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 3, this is one of the most important texts in Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. This is called the Proto-Evangelion. So God says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we see that a war is started between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. This war is still raging to this day. From biblical narrative in the Old Testament, we see that an ideal messianic king would emerge from Israel and defeat the seed of the serpent, of Satan, once and for all. In other words, God himself would become one of us, the last Adam. And the last Adam on the cross, he would restore humanity and God's glory. And dominion of all the world, the kingdom of God is linked with the future of the human race. Firstly, through the patriarchs, and later through the people of Israel, God would ensure that the seed of the woman would continue throughout history. The shortcoming of the Messiah and the establishment of God's kingdom would be guaranteed because God himself would work for it. And the assurance he gave us was his covenantal promise in the verse that we read, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was the promise that God made. And then if you might be asking yourself, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? A covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. When God enters into a covenantal relationship with man, he sovereignly institutes a life and death bond. A covenant is a bond in blood or a bond in life and death. So God, he enters in a covenant with us, mankind, a blood covenant. So from Adam to David, we had the following covenants. First, God made a covenant with Adam, but Adam broke the covenant. Then God makes a covenant with Noah. Noah, he also fails again. He do not keep his part of the covenant. And then God makes a covenant with Abraham. And finally, before David, God makes the Mosaic covenant or the law, the covenant of the law. And here we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David's life is as portrayed in books of 1 and 2 Samuel. They are a parallel with Israel's journey in the wilderness. So there is a comparison between David's life and Israel's life. Because God calls Israel his son in the book of Exodus, Chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. When God saw that the people of God, they were suffering in Egypt and they were in bonds by the king of Egypt, God says to Pharaoh, "And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou hast refused to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Here, Israel is born as a nation and as the son of God. In the same manner, Moses suffered in slavery and oppression, and he was exiled in the wilderness. Israel, the newborn son of God, would be tested in the desert. Becoming a son of God was synonymous of suffering. God would show their fatherly love, his fatherly love to his son by delivering them from their pain and sorrow. manifesting himself in the marvelous ways which the sons of God are not expecting. We can see this all throughout scriptures, with its climax in the greatest Son of God, Jesus Christ. Here in Exodus, Israel is brought into that stage, in that great birth moment, the beginning of a close and loving relationship with, in the same manner with God. In the same manner, in the ancient world, a son was trained by his father to face the world. Israel will be tested in the wilderness so it could be the true Son of God. They were born out of God's saving act and have established a father-son relationship. The sealing of this relationship was through a covenant, because this relationship is not natural and God has chosen to initiate this relationship. A covenant had to be made. How can an infinite, holy God have a covenant with a sinful people? Only if God makes the covenant. In the same manner, God is gracious to us. If Jesus had not come and revealed himself to us, we would never seek him because of a fallen nature. We by a fallen nature, we don't want to seek God. We don't care about God. We want to seek our own things. We want to live as we please. Like the Israelites in 1 Samuel rejected God in favor of the king Saul, we in a sinful nature despise God and we live to ourselves. And instead of having God sovereign over us, we rule ourselves and we cry, away with God. We don't care about God. And in 1 Samuel, the people, they were discontent with the current form of governance. And they began to yearn for a king like the nations surrounding them. Israel looked around and they saw the nations around them. They envied the nations around them. They wanted a leader who would introduce new laws. They were not happy with the laws of God. They wanted new laws. They wanted a new religion, and they wanted a new authority. They desired a man who would not be after God's heart, but rather after their own hearts. They wanted a king which was a crowd pleaser, a king which would please them, not God. Unfortunately, this impulsive decision to choose a king who did not share their faith and their values led to their ultimate downfall and failure. Isn't that the attitude of many today? What do you need to go to hell? Nothing. Just do nothing. You don't have to thumb your nose at God. You don't have to blaspheme the name of Jesus. Just coast on, for the greatest sin in the world is not adultery. The greatest sin in the world is I can manage my life without God. This is the greatest sin. I will live as I please. I will not live as God pleases. But God, who is rich in mercy, he is rich in kindness and love, he comes to us and he surprises us with his unending love. As we approach Christmas, our hearts are filled with joy because the Almighty, transcendent God elected his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, to come and become one of us. Are you thankful for God's mercy? Do you rejoice in his everlasting love? Is Christ the King of your life? Do you believe that the Old Testament speaks of Christ as the son of David? God had not given up on the people of Israel. God chose David to continue his relationship with his people and all his son Israel. And if you read first book of Samuel, we can see this pattern in the life of David. God initiates a relationship with him when he sends the prophet Samuel into the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. God rejected Saul when Saul sinned as a king. In the same manner that Israel went to the wilderness, David goes through his exodus in the wilderness. Saul, filled with jealousy and envy, persecutes David, and he has to flee to the wilderness. He has to escape from the house of the hostile king before he came into the promised land and began to rule. In the same manner, Israel went through the wilderness in Exodus in Numbers. The wilderness was a place of trial, but more particularly a place of death. The Israel that left Egypt died, and a new Israel came into being before the conquest. David's sojourn in the wilderness resembles Israel's in the number of respects. There are many similarities, but I'll give you two. Israel pursued by Pharaoh in Exodus 14. David is pursued by Saul in 1 Samuel 23. God provides manna in Exodus 16. Priests provide bread from the tabernacle in 1 Samuel 21 to David. So David, like Israel, passes through the realm of death before entering the land to take the throne. So, and here in chapter 7, his enemies are destroyed and David is victorious. As we read in verse 1, the Lord has given David rest from all his enemies. In gratitude for all that God had done to his life, David asked Nathan the prophet if he could build a house for God. He felt that the Lord deserved a beautiful palace as his. This chapter contains the second longest speech from God, apart from the Sinai. It marks a significant moment in Israel's history, not only Israel's history, but the world's history. Even though the word covenant is not in this passage that we read, there is ample biblical warrant for saying that this is the announcement of the Davidic covenant. The passage itself has all the features of a covenant. Yahweh, or God, promised that certain things will be forever. He offered his everlasting Hesed is the word, or covenant of mercy, loyalty to David's son. And he threatened to discipline David's son if they broke the covenant. Moreover, several passages in the Bible describe this incident as a covenant-making event. One of these passages is Psalm 2, verse 7. And differently from the other covenants, in this covenant, even if the son of David or the kings that would come from the line of David, even if they would disobey God, God would not cut them off. As we read in verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. So God will be merciful with the descendants of David. From verses 5 to 8, God acknowledges the good desires of David's heart, but the Almighty, in his transcendent knowledge, tells David, no, because God cannot be controlled, or he does not pay homage to humans, no matter who they are. When David wanted to build a house for God, it would be like telling God what to do, to boxing God. But God says, no, I am Almighty. I am transcendent God. God shows David that he is the one responsible for his successes. I took you from the pasture. I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. It's all God's work. All goodness, all blessings, all deliverance in our lives comes from God. God took the initiative, not David, not us. So God comes to us. God became one of us. All the glory, all the honor is to be given to God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Another year is coming to an end. God has found us and he has rescued us in Christ. God has been faithful to us. God has sustained us. Therefore, we must depend totally on God alone. So he is the one who do all the work, not us. John Calvin says that there is no other method of living piously and justly than that of depending upon God. David once believed that he needed to construct a grand structure for the Lord to reside in. But he soon realized that God had already built an impressive structure, David himself. The Bible teaches that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God comes to live in us through his Holy Spirit. Therefore, what are the two great promises made to David by God? What are the two promises in this chapter? So God promised to David, number one, to establish an eternal dynasty. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 to 16, God promises to establish an everlasting dynasty for David and assures him that one of his descendants will have an eternal kingdom. And secondly, God promises David that God will build his temple. While David desired to build a physical temple for God in Jerusalem, God in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, reveals that it will be one of David's descendants who builds God's house. God, his infinite wisdom, uses the same word house as in temple for his holy name and house for his perpetual dynasty through the descendants of David. So God, he uses the same word, bait, to talk about the house of David and talk about his own house. God shall maintain his permanent dwelling place in Israel through the king from the line of David. God will maintain his covenant even if the kings to come are not faithful. As we read in Psalm 2, verse 6, I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion. So God establishes a place from which his kingdom will be expanded, like in Eden. The Garden of Eden was a place where God wanted Adam to expand his kingdom. Here, we see that God has established the Holy Hill of Zion. We come to the main verse of this chapter, chapter 7, verse 14. This is the central verse of the covenant. Until here, God calls David his servant. But here, God goes even further. David, you and your descendants will not be servants only, but you will be my sons. Here, God is not calling David his son, but we understand from Psalm 2, verse 7, the Lord said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. We understand that God also calls David his son, and in Psalm 89, we can read that God calls David his son. As is stated before, Israel was God's son under the Mosaic covenant, but now God calls David and his descendants the son of God. It is what is called federal headship. So federal headship is applied to the king of Israel. It's God's covenant with one person in behalf of many. Because of it, David and his descendants become the sons of God. So consequently, if a king were righteous in the eyes of the Lord, the land would prosper. Conversely, if a king was sinful, the people were chastised by the Lord. From this moment on, the kings were bound to keep the law of God in order to be blessed by him. But if the king broke the law of God, God would punish him. What is federal headship? Adam, why Adam is a federal head? Because humanity was represented in Adam. So when Adam fell, we all fell with him. But then Christ, imagine two giants, one here and one another here. So Adam is a giant and he has a belt, and on his belt he has many hooks, and many humans are hanging from those hooks. And when he falls, all those humans fell with him. But then Christ, the last Adam, when he overcomes on the cross and he is raised at the third day, all of those from humanity who trust in Jesus Christ, they are raised with him. So we all fall in Adam, but we are raised in Christ. So the work of one in behalf of many. So the work of Christ on the cross was in behalf of all of those who would trust in him one day. Psalm 132 reinforces this idea. The Lord had sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of this body I will set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that shall I teach them. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever. Therefore, did God fail? Did God lie? Is there a king on the throne of David? Is the throne of David everlasting? Because, as we can read in the Bible, the kingdom of Israel, it ceased to exist. Firstly, the Assyrians come and they conquer the northern kingdom, and 170 years later, the Babylonians come and they conquered the southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin. And the nation of Israel does not exist anymore. And there isn't a king physically on the throne of David. But the throne of God will be established in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise done to David here in chapter 7. Differently from Israel and David, Christ far exceeded all his predecessors. He gloriously triumphed where the patriarchs, the people, and the kings of Israel failed. Israel was tested and failed. They worshiped the golden calf. Jesus was tempted by the devil and he triumphed gloriously, not only as God, but as a man. He was tempted in all points. And after his temptation, he returned in the power of the Spirit. However, the most glorious victory of all was on the cross. The cross, Jesus Christ, he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus is indeed the King of the Jews. The cross is the means of his exaltation and the very manner of his glorification. The crucified one is the true King, the kingliest King of all, because it is he who is stretched on the cross. He has turned an obscene instrument of torture into a throne of glory, and Christ reigns from the tree. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled in awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And finally, has God kept his promises to the house of David? Did God establish his dynasty forever? Yes. This promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is often referred as the Son of David in the New Testament. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the messianic expectation, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is the rightful heir to David's throne, and Jesus reigns forever. Secondly, did God build his temple? He did. In the New Testament, Jesus is seen as the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. He is the temple of God, as he declares in John 2, chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. This statement is understood to refer to his own body. Through his death, resurrection, and establishment of the church, Jesus inaugurated the true temple of God. More than establishing an eternal dynasty and building the true temple of God in Christ, the family of God was expanded to all those from all nations of the world who received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we can see throughout the church history that the kingdom of God, he which began in Zion in Jerusalem, has expanded throughout the world. And eventually, when Christ returned in glory and in majesty, he will establish his kingdom forever. And the enemy, the seed of the serpent, will be defeated once and for all. So glory be to God, because God is faithful until the end. May God bless us with his word. Amen. We going here.
Well, we'll finish by singing Psalm 45, verses 1 to 9. My heart brings forth a goodly thing, my words that I indite. Concerning the king, my tongue's a pen, one that swift doth write. Thou fairer art than sons of men, into thy lips is store. Of grace infused, God therefore thee hath blessed forevermore. O thou that art the mighty one, thy sword gird on thy thigh, e'en with thy glory excellent and with thy majesty. For meekness, truth, and righteousness in state ride prosperously, and thy right hand shall thee instruct in things that fearful be. Thine arrows sharply pierce the heart of the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down do bring. Forever and forever is, O God, thy throne of might, the sceptre of thy kingdom is, a sceptre that is right. Okay, should we stand? One second. I'm going to have to change the tune. Sorry, but do this. My heart brings forth a goodly thing. My words that I indite concern the king, my tongue's a pen of one that swift doth write. Thou fairer than sons of men, into thy lips it's stored. Of grace infused, God therefore thee have blessed forevermore. that art the mighty one, thy sword, God, on thy thigh, in with thy glory excellent, and with thy majesty. For meekness, truth, and righteousness in state right prosperously, and thy right hand shall they instruct in things that fearful be. Thine arrows sharply pierce the heart of the enemies of the king, and under thy subjection the people down to bring. Forever and forever is, O God, thy throne of might, the scepter of thy kingdom is, a scepter that is right. Please be seated, Mr. Amra. Would you like to close in prayer?
Lord, our God, we thank you for thy established covenants with thy people Israel. For us to Abraham, Moses, and also to King David, and even in the present day, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that through his resurrection, his death and resurrection, establish his kingdom throughout the earth, and that he is the head of his church, and that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So we thank you for this great victory that he established for us, so that we will continue to proclaim the good acts of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who won the victory for us by dying for our sin and resurrected for every member of his church and throughout his churches throughout the world. So we thank you for the wonderful victory that we have already through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that our enemy is already a defeated foe. Only because he sometimes win over some of our failures and sin, but in Christ Jesus, we can recall and we will always remind ourselves that we are facing a defeated foe, and our Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom reign in us, and that he will reign with us forever. And thank you for these blessings of the truth of thy word that was established before us tonight, so that even at this moment, O Lord, we can say that your goodness and mercy shall follow me, or follow us, all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Great.
Thank you, Pastor. Say thank you to Pastor. Don't touch it. Just say thank you.
Thank you,
Pastor.
Thank you, Pastor. What?
Thank you, Pastor.
Bye.
Thank you.
Bye. God bless. See you tomorrow.